In your bulletin, you have notes, sermon notes, for provocative. You might put them in the back of your Bible because they're going to cycle around one of these days, but not tonight. When Brother Tim preached here a few Sunday nights ago, I was scheduled to preach on promptings, urges, impulses, and feelings, and I didn't do it. But I'm going to do that tonight because I feel like this message needs to be enunciated here. It's pretty much of a doctrinal message. One is very practical because everybody has feelings. Everybody has urges. Everybody has some sort of, I think I ought to do that. I feel real strong that I ought to do this, and this is what I really think I believe. Sometimes you just like to knock a block right off of somebody, wouldn't you? You ever want to do that? Yeah. I bet that everybody in the house knows what the sex drive is. I mean, just know it. You just know it. It's just a drive. It's an urge. Have you ever had that strong feeling that somebody was staring at you? Somebody just looking at you. I have a story that I've told some before, but it fits here real well in that I was a little country boy and I had lots of chores. Some of you raised the country, you know, you had to put out the garbage. We didn't put out the garbage. We didn't have a garbage collection, but we had to still deal with garbage and lots of things. And among many other chores that I had as a country boy growing up was cleaning the eggs. My mother had laying hens, about 500 laying hens, and they were not yard hens. They were not caged hens at that time. That hadn't come on the market very much. So we had a chicken pen down there just off to the right of the house, and big open pen with a tall fence, and over in the middle, kind of at the edge of it, really, not in the middle, was a little building that was the feed house, and also it was the roost. And I won't describe the roost, but I will tell you that in there we had boxes, some laying boxes. And if you don't know what a nest egg is, well, you put a nest egg, and that somehow prompts a hen to want to lay the egg in the nest, not somewhere else. So we did that. And so one of my jobs when I got home from school was to go gather the eggs, feed the chickens, water the chickens, and gather the eggs. And I would gather usually every day a couple of big sort of rubberized baskets full of eggs. And because these were yard hens, and they walked around in the mud, a lot of that mud got on the eggs. And Mom had some places downtown, Lufkintown, where she sold those eggs. And we just couldn't take them down there, all nasty and dirty. So about two or three times a week, my job was to get on the little back porch, screened-in back porch of our house. It had a little counter here, and I had a case here where we could put the eggs, where I was to put the eggs in, get them ready for her to take down there to her customers, and I'd have those boxes or those baskets of eggs there sitting here, usually down on the floor, and some water, sometimes a little soapy water, and a rag. And she didn't like me to put the eggs in the water. It seemed like the eggshell would kind of soak maybe a little of that water. She wanted me to take the rag and clean the eggs. And so I did, and I was putting the eggs down there. And, of course, my back is to the back, you know, head's to the facing the wall, and the screen's behind me. And I'm sitting out there one night, and I just had this feeling that somebody was watching me. You ever get that? You just kind of get this up your spine and it kind of crawls on you. That did it. I looked around, and one of my neighbors down the way had an old kind of white and grayish looking dog. It would bite anything, including the biscuit and your leg. Was right outside there, just right outside on the ground, just standing there looking up at me. I'd already had a few run-ins with him. I can't tell you how I felt that particular night. We had another run in or two, too, and I won. But the fact is, I remember the feeling, how strong the feeling was that I was being watched in that particular night. I was being watched. I bet you've been in church sometime and you just felt like you wanted to shout. I had somebody, a lady, say to me not too long ago, she said, "It's all right for a lady to say amen in church?" I said, "Well, yeah, you know, you don't need to, like, no man or lady needs to try to distract attention, but I mean, if God's blessing you and you're in agreement, yeah, you could say amen. I mean, it's not a male thing to honor God with how you feel about it, and you know, you feel like something's right and you want to just shout it out or you want to say it out in church. I bet you, if we ask around here, you've had some solicitations, some charity group, they said, ask you to send money to help wounded warriors or help some policeman or somebody, and you felt really moved by that, and maybe you sent them some money, and later you found out it was a bogus charity. It wasn't for real. They didn't use the money. They just did for what they said they would. They took it and did something else with it. So you got scammed. I just read an email today that for like 58 million people who are on Medicare in the United States, we're about to get new Medicare cards. Now, this is not verified, but I read it. They were about to get new Medicare cards, and these cards, these new ones, are not going to have your Medicare exact number on it. It's got a sort of a code on there. I haven't seen them, but that's what the, by the way, it came from one of my attorney friends out in California, Richard. Anyway, it said that already the scam people are onto it, and they're calling up Medicare people saying, "I need the information on your card." And they're belching people already. It's a very common thing. So you get feelings. You feel strong about things. And you wonder, how can I make a good decision? Inner promptings. We've sort of all felt inner promptings. I remember when Bill Gothard was big, and I went down here downtown a number of times to Gothard Crusades and sat there, and Bill Gothard was really big on promptings, inner promptings. You feel these promptings, and he went on to make a pretty strong case that these promptings are these drives, these urges that we feel inside of us are really from God. And some of them do seem pretty pure, and some of them do seem pretty holy. The urge to move, the urge to buy a new car. Sometimes even the urge to change churches. You know, people do that. They feel, "I just felt compelled. I felt impressed that I needed to have a new pastor, a new church. Surely what I felt is of God." When I feel those strong feelings like that, especially that have to do with good decisions that I think are good decisions, I know that's got to be the Holy Spirit. He's working in me to prompt me, to make me feel like that I ought to do this thing. Well, you know what I say to that? Maybe, or maybe not. Maybe the Spirit of God working in you, but not. But I want you to go to 1 John. I would have you read, or at least listen as I read, chapter 4 and the first 3 verses. "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Boy, here's a caution right off the top, isn't it? Be careful about these feelings, these spirits, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every man that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." Now, I'm not going to get into the Antichrist part of this and that. However, I will tell you that there are those moves those wishes, those things that come from God, and there are those that are not of God. Anything that's not of God is antichrist. It's anti-God, really, when you get to the bottom line. Some spirits are good, and they're of God, but some are not. Just the way it is, just the reality of how it is. Some urges and impulses and feelings are pure. You can have good ones that can the things you ought to pay attention to, you ought to do, because you have this leading of the Lord to do. When John said, try the spirits, whether they are be of God, it's clear that some of them are of God. See if they are. If none of them were of God, you wouldn't need to try them, would you? See if some were or were not. So the fact is, you can have those that are of God and those that are not of God. that pain conscious when you tell a lie. That guilt that comes around when you do things that you know you shouldn't do. You know, that you got to know God's dealing with you. God's convicting your heart about what you did wrong. That feeling that you ought to turn, you ought to repent when you've done wrong. That you ought to be reconciled to your friend where there's a breach. That you ought to speak up when you were silent. You know you shouldn't have been silent. You know that you should have stood up for the Lord. Guilt and shame and those scriptures that suddenly come into your mind and convict you. You're doing it, you're thinking it, something you know is wrong, and the scripture comes right to mind and just smites you right on the spot. Well, God can bring to your remembrance scriptures, you know. He can't bring and will not bring to your remembrance. I won't say can't. I say will not bring to your remembrance a scripture you didn't learn, something that you don't have, truth that you don't know. It's the reason we need to study up front. But I'm going to tell you, he knows how to bring to your remembrance at just the right time what you need to hear and what you need to remember. That urge to do the right thing and say the right thing, I would say in most cases, the Holy Spirit of God working in you. He doesn't work in some ethereal, mystical type way, but he works in a clear-cut way to remind us of what we need to remember and to do what we ought to do and convict us when we don't. You know that something in you says no when you think about taking that drink or getting that abortion, or cheating on your income tax, or telling a lie about somebody, or that wrong kind of sex act, and here's this thing in you saying, no, 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 no. God works to help us with right convictions, right moves inside our heart, urgings in there, and remembrances in there that are convicting. Yes, there are lots of good, wholesome feelings that come from God. He's always working in us to keep us straight. God wants us to do right and not to work evil. So consequently, he works to convict us and to bring to attention, to our attention, the things that will produce the best life for us. But on the other hand, there are lots of thoughts, promptings, feelings, urges that are not of God at all. Not at all of God. The Bible calls them lying spirits. And I would turn your attention to the book of 1 Kings. Don't lose your place in John, 1 John chapter 4. But I will call your attention to 1 Kings chapter 22, where there's a case in an Old Testament case in point here. And I will tell you that there was a very wicked king in Israel. His name was Ahab, and he was a counterpart of Jehoshaphat, who was the king in Judah at the given time. And it seems that Jehoshaphat, as great a king as he was, and good a king as he was influenced by Ahab. In fact, when Ahab wanted to go fight a war, he enticed Jehoshaphat to go with him. But Jehoshaphat was a little cautious at the beginning of this thing, and he said, before we actually go out here and do this thing, is there a prophet around here? Somebody who we can talk to see if really God is in this thing? So in chapter 22, with that in mind, listen to verse 20. And the Lord said, who shall go, or who shall persuade Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead, which is on the west side, or the east side of the west bank, and said on this manner, or one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Now, this is a scene that's going on, a rather unusual scene, before the Lord. And here's Ahab, who is wicked before God, and God's going to destroy him and does destroy him. And how is Ahab going to be enticed to make a choice that's to his own ruin? Well, these various spirits come around and say, okay, I'll do this, I'll say this. But one comes that I can persuade him. And then listen to this. The Lord said unto him, verse 22, how or wherewithal? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Lying spirits. Just wanted you to see a place right here in the Bible where the idea is valid. I mean, you see, it's a biblical thought that there can be lying spirits, and there are lots of lying spirits. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 calls them seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Keep in mind that Satan is an angel of light. You know, he knows a lot of things that are right. Satan knows what the truth is. 2 Corinthians 4:11 and verse 14 calls him an angel of light. Satan often makes the worst things look good. I tell you, have you seen Timon Fertitta's advertisement on the Nugget over here in Lake Charles? Man, I mean, you look at that, there's grandeur everywhere. Man, guys got a hormone problem, there's ladies around there that are ready, and there's plenty of, look like money. You go over there, you're liable to get the jackpot. I mean, you might even hear some star sing in that play. I mean, it looks good. You take a young guy, a young girl, I mean, why not go have a little fun over here? Satan is a master at making things that have hooks and can destroy people look really appetizing and look really good. So he uses promptings and feelings and little voices, friends telling you that you wake up thinking about it at night in your ear, what they said and the encouragements they tried to give you. He's good at it, and he generates these type things to cause people, even Christian people, I mean God's people, to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Many of those things look so good and so pious and so holy because of the great counterfeiter Satan is, and he is that. The feelings he generates can seem so good and so wholesome. Sometimes they look just like they're from God. You know, this preacher's in the pulpit, and he's preaching a prosperity gospel, or he's introducing and singing the praises of systematic Calvinism, or of lordship salvation, and he's well known. He's trusted. He's a very good scholar. He can quote lots of verses. He can patch them together where they seem so appealing, but they're not right. But he convinces people. Lying spirits in the pulpit sometimes, convincing people of things that are damnable, things that are so wrong before God. Richard got up here moments ago and read what he did from 1 John chapter 1. I couldn't help but think that I got a call from a young preacher friend who I've known many years just 2 days ago. He wanted some input, some questions he had about 1 John 1. I said, well, that's pretty innocuous here. I wonder what he's going to ask about that. He'd been listening and reading John MacArthur. And John MacArthur, according to this guy, and I believe he's telling the truth, takes a position that 1 John chapter 1 is talking just about getting saved. It has nothing to do with believers. Yeah. And he went on to give you a little of the exegesis that Mr. MacArthur had made on this verse, or this particular chapter. And I looked at it, I said, well, and I began to point out some reasons why I didn't take that position, why I didn't think it could be right at all, the position he was taking. I simply say there are people in high places that are respected, and the devil can get into them and make you think things are true that are not. Convince you that good is evil and evil is good. The scriptures can be wrested, 2 Peter 3:16. Grace may be frustrated, Galatians 2 and verse 21. The word of God can be corrupted, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, and the truth of God changed into a lie, Romans 1 and verse 25. So all of these are verses and warnings about what can be done by the devil in taking even the word of God and misusing it against us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, which is where we are tonight, warns that many false prophets are coming into the world. False prophets, pseudo-prophetes, meaning a spurious prophet, an imposter. Jesus personally warned against false prophets. He said, beware. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Matthew 7 and verse 15. People who speak the lies, people who do not tell the truth, but they claim to be the men of God, teachers of the word of God, but they are false prophets, have twisted, arrested the word of God, as this passage teaches here so clearly. He added, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, in chapter 24, that great prophetic sermon in Jesus' day of chapter 24 and verse 11. He said, they're here now. They're already here. But he said, there are going to be more to come. And down through the ages, there have been more to come. And we've seen that, and they're still around and in great abundance. So do not assume that every urge or every prompt or impulse or feeling that you have is of God, even if it seems at first religious and has a holy halo around it and seems so innocuous. Don't be so quick to bite. You know, there's an old phrase that angels are fools rush in where angels fear to trod. Boy, that really is a good idea to keep in mind here when it comes to how you feel. Because your feelings can deceive you and will deceive you, I assure you. Your heart is just as deceitful as a gangster. You think you know yourself. I doubt that you know yourself as well as you think you do. You think you could resist anything? I doubt it. The devil knows you probably better than you do. Certainly the Lord knows you better than you do. So just remember that your heart is really deceitful. Jeremiah was talking about your heart and my heart when he said that the heart is deceitful above all things and it is desperately wicked. That's Jeremiah 17, verse 9. We think, well, their heart is desperately wicked. No, your heart is desperately weak. Your heart can deceive you too, and it will deceive you, and it will rise up when you're least expecting it to. And I'll tell you, the more convinced you are that it won't happen, the more likely it is to happen to you. Romans chapter 7, in that 21, 22, and 23 section, is a discussion where Paul talks about the warring of the spirits within us, this war that goes on in all of us. Romans chapter 7, here's verse 21. It says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of the mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Yes, there is another part of you that is very susceptible to wrong direction. All of us have it. None of us can say we have arrived and we're untouchable here. The Bible is very careful to warn, let him that thinks he stands be careful lest he fall. And don't think that's talking to somebody outside this room only. It's talking to all of us. Be careful, because pride goeth before destruction. Haughty spirits before fall. And when we get proud and think it can't happen to me, I couldn't fall into error. I couldn't fall into temptation and be a victim of it. We are set up. So I warn tonight, be careful. Be careful. Solomon said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's Proverbs 14, and it's verse 12 that says that. And that is, by the way, a verse that is repeated word for word in another place in the Proverbs, two times in there. Not because God forgot that he said it, you know. It's because it's so important. We need to remember that we are vulnerable and that our own heart is deceitful. And let him that thinketh he standeth be careful, because there is a way that seems right, that the impulses, the feeling just seemed right. He just seemed like the boy I ought to marry. It just seemed like I felt lucky tonight. I thought I could win the lottery. I thought I could win at the blackjack table. I just felt like this would be a good thing to do. Well, be careful of how you feel, because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but it's not a good way. These spirits which daily confront us must be tried. Look at verse 1, 1 John chapter 4, that's our text. They have to be tried. This little phrase, this verb infinitive to try, is translated into English from the Greek word dokimazo, and it means to test. So test, in a sense, as we would say, the spirits, whether they're indeed legitimate or whether they're of God or not. Inherent in this verb is the concept of discernment. We have to discern. I know the Bible warns against judging somebody, especially their motives, but at the same time, it tells us we have to be discerning. We can't just buy into something randomly and buy the whole package without checking it. We always need to be trying things. Let's check it out. Let's do our due diligence. Let's look. Nathan's not in here. I'll just brag on him a little tonight. Just last month or so, our old printer over there and copy machine just went out of whack. It got just where it wouldn't hardly work. And it's been black and white altogether. So we had a little research going on about getting another printer. And we do have it over there. It's working good. And one of the things we thought in our deliberations about it was that, well, if we have our own printer, we can probably get rid of the Sunday bulletin blanks that we have to buy 3 months at a time, been buying a long time. These things cost us about $550 a year for a supply of us here at our church. We get them from Cathedral Press, and they're a good quality operation. So we were talking about that and thought, well, you know, we could find, there's places, websites where you can get these prints like this and just choose, and you can use your own pictures. It's got a lot of variety. It'd just be a good way to go. And so that was just one of several considerations when the deacons were talking about this and why we would just go ahead and get that printer and save a little money on it. Well, Nathan, just this last week, before we pulled the trigger on cutting off our order from Cathedral Press, I said, Nathan, check it out. Do the homework here. Be sure. So he did. And Nathan found out that time we bought the paper and we did the printing ourselves, and just the cost, not to mention the labor, but the cost, it would cost us $750 to do ourselves what we could buy them for somebody else for $550. Hello? Check. Do your homework. When it comes to feelings, promptings and urges and how you think you ought to go and making decisions, check things out. That's what this is saying here. Try the spirits. Do your homework. Because every spirit should be tried to see whether it is of God or whether it is not of God. It may be of God. We've already talked about that. But it may not be of God. But how are you going to know if you don't try the spirits? How are you going to tell one way or the other? Beloved, do not just assume every one of them is good and from God. Don't even assume that your own noble, pious, religious feelings are of God. Satan will always do his best to confuse you. He is the best counterfeiter there's ever been. He's the best deceiver there's ever been. He makes good things look bad and bad things look really good, as I've already hinted here tonight. And he will use pseudo-holy feelings and a bunch of pious ideas from trusted people to lead us down a primrose path to our own failure and to our own destruction. So I say tonight again, try the spirits. Try them, dear friends. Try them. Don't rely on your own feelings, and do not assume that you're smarter than you are and that you're invincible and you cannot be deceived and you cannot be touched. Try the spirits. Good advice. Wouldn't you say A-plus advice from the God of heaven through John, telling us what we need to do in our day-to-day lives, because they're always there. We are always dealing with life and decisions and spirits and impulses and urges. Well, the question has to be asked, how do you do it? How do you try the spirits? How do we go about this thing we all ought to do? Well, you try them against the divine standard of the Word of God, copy of which I'm holding here in my hand. If you want to see if a spirit is valid or legitimate, check it out. See if it's in harmony with the book, the work of God, the Word of God. To try anything, you must have an accurate standard, something to use for testing, a testing device of one sort or another. In daily life, we see testing devices all the time. How do we test time? Here's a nice little device. I really think it's very clever. Somebody came up with a watch, and we tell time. And how do we see if the time is right? Well, you don't listen to the train whistle. He may be listening to somebody else. There is a standard. You know, there is a sort of a nuclear clock of some sort somewhere, and you can get the time. You can go, and you can actually check out what the actual right time is. Jim Crowder, I think Henry helped him, made this pulpit here, the Lord's Supper table down there. Sometimes I ask people in a double sense, are you on the level? I wonder if this is level. How would I check that out? I would get a level. And by the way, this thing is in the bubble. I just checked it against a standard. Now, if I look at it with my naked eye, I can't tell. Dave Cleansmith's in my office over here before church. We were talking other things, and I said, you know, I brought this little level. This is an old-timey level. Some of you don't know it. This is antique. But it works. I brought it tonight for two reasons. I wanted it as a sort of illustration, show and tell, but I also brought it so you can check a couple of these bookshelves on the north wall in my office. You know, you got these little clips that they go in, these little things along the side, and if you get one off, it'll be running uphill or downhill a little bit. And if you got just one running off, you can maybe eye it and tell. But when you get two of them running off, you can't tell which one is and which. Yeah, it's hard to tell, and I have three of them off over there right now. And I refuse to put a bunch of books on there until I know their level, because I don't have to take those books off and put them back on there. So it just makes sense to check it out. But how would I know? I mean, I can't look at it and tell. I admit that. I tried it. I got under there. I looked like a workman, you know, pulling out that thing, you know, a little clip under there and trying to put it back in and like to ruin my finger. I'm talking about. It was a mess to get the thing out. I said, I am not going to do this trial and error, because when I got them all in just right, I looked at them, and like I said, I can see with my naked eye that something's wrong, but I couldn't tell which one. But you know what this will do? This will tell me. Put this little bay right there on there. It may be an antique, but it still does the job. And it will tell me which one is right, and it will tell me when I get it right. Or if I can talk clean smell to somebody else into getting it right for me. Now, I'm telling you, it's just good to have a standard and to have a little fun talking about a standard. But, brother, I'm holding the best standard in the world in my hand. This standard checks what's on the level. This standard checks what's on the level in a different league. This tells you what's right and what's wrong. This tells you if a spirit, an impulse, a feeling is of God or if it's not of God. This is the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, essentially, the standard by which we check everything is Jesus Christ. What does He think about it? By the way, this is His Word. I understand, is God, like the Spirit of God is God and the Father is God, but Jesus, I mean, this is His, it's not just a word of the Spirit, it's a word of God, and Jesus is God. So we have here the Word of Jesus, and there's a real famous little acronym went around a ways back, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And it's not too bad a thought. After all, when you're trying to make decisions, you have to ask, what would Jesus do? Well, how do we know what Jesus would do? We look in His book, and here's what He says, what's right and wrong. He tells us what to do. Return good for evil, not evil for evil. Pay your bills. Don't cheat on your wife. Don't lie about people. Hey, go to church. Pay your tithes. I mean, over and again. I mean, His book just full of. This is what Jesus would do. This is what standard says. This is how you do it right. Just do what He said to do. So the Word of God is where you can find Jesus and His standards. Because Revelation 19 verse 10 declares Jesus to be the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus. He's the central character in this Bible. Last fall, Brother Smelly and myself did a little tag team presentation around here, and he did the first one dealing with the Bible and time and talked, pointed out and dealt with how Jesus Christ is the very center of it all. I mean, it's not just history. It's about Jesus Christ. I mean, what we're looking at, He's the one who's really in charge of not only what's happened, but of the Word of God. The Old Testament books look forward to Him. The New Testament books record His presence. And the New Testament books that follow the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the Gospels, they look at what He did. They look at He was here, and so what? I mean, this is what it means to us that Jesus Christ was here. So the Word of God is the story of Jesus. And it's absolutely sure and steadfast, foolproof, a divine standard for seeing what's good, for testing decisions, and what we would do, and those urges and those feelings that we have. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever, Isaiah 40 and verse 8. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's what's said in the Psalms 119, verse 89. So, brothers and sisters, when the urge strikes you, and it will, it does for all of us, see how what you're thinking about doing lines up with what Jesus would do, what God says. Before I met Margaret, I'm about to get on a little thin ice here, you understand that. There were other girls in my life. I was 16 when Mother was taken out in that car wreck, and Dad was so severely broken that he was in a coma for 49 days, and he was under my brother's guardianship, older brother's guardianship, for another 2 years. So I'm 16, 17, 18. I'm out there with nobody who wants to be dad or mom and say, you can't do this, you can't do that, you got to watch it. And I'm just as full of hormones as the next boy. And, you know, I'm with these girls. And there's no curfew because mom's in heaven and dad's not there. So I can pretty well do what I want to do. And I had the same kind of temptations and urges that I'm sure boys and girls have had for all these years. You know, about sex and things of that sort. You say, how'd you respond to that? By the grace of God, I responded the right way to that. But I will tell you, I knew what was right because I got it from here. Mom saw that she gave it to me before she died. And I can remember, I've told you before, I'd be out sometimes thinking about what I shouldn't be thinking about. And it was almost like she'd just pop into my head and say, son, you know better than that. The Bible says, would you get away from here? Leave me alone. I'm glad you didn't. I'm just telling you, thank God for a standard. Thank God for a way to check whether things are right or wrong. I know this. Well, let's just live in and try it. It's not right. How do I know that's wrong? How do I know it has bitter consequences? Because I see what the Bible says, what Jesus said. I know I shouldn't cheat. I know I should obey the laws of the land. I know I shouldn't seek revenge. I know those things because there is a divine standard, the standard of God. He put it in writing, and my job is to go there and see what the Bible says. And then when real life situations come along, and they do come along, and they're going to keep coming along, where you have to make hard decisions, you have strong feelings about things, I look at them in light of the Word of God. I study the Bible. Study to show thyself a workman approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed. You got to get it. You can't just wait till the last minute and expect to do well when you have to make an immediate decision. You don't have to say, well, time out. I got to go now, and I got to check and see what to buy. Study it. Get in the Word. Not just what you hear here at church. That's good. But read it. I'm reading through the Bible again this year. I've read through it 30-something times. I'm going back through it. And I'm just thinking, how wonderful this book is. It's a great thing. I put on my headphone, and I look a little silly to the people walking around the lakes in the morning where I live out there. But you know what I've done? I have my headphones on, and I have a little iPod here, and I have Alexander Scorby, and he's going through it. And I'm sometimes just shouting, hey, yes, and it picks me up. I'm talking about putting the Word of God in your heart because you're going to have feelings. You're going to get prompted. You're going to have urges. You're going to think some things are right. And you're going to have to make some decisions. Decisions that can wreck you are decisions that can deliver you and strengthen you. And when you've got the grid, when you have the compass or the instrument of God to know what the standard is, what's right, then you can make a good decision. This thing about trying the spirits is not something mystical. You know, well, okay, eeny, meeny, miny. Let me flip the coin. Let me get the Urim and the Thummim out here. Not talking about that. It's talking about taking your impulse and your feeling and measuring it by a divine written standard that will help you make a good choice. That's where we are. You know, to me, that seems so clear. I hope it seems clear to you. I hope you realize I can do that. I can try the spirits. That's not lofty language. It doesn't apply to me. That's the real stuff that I can take home tonight. I can start applying that, and I need to. And I will say this, when you have an impulse, and you know, something you feel strongly about one way or the other, especially if you have to make a decision, good thing to just back up a little bit. You don't have to make all those decisions right now. Back up. Give yourself a little time if you need it. You can't always do that. Most of the time, you can back off, think it through, consult the Bible. You say, well, I don't know where to look. Well, talk to me. Talk to an older brother or sister in the Lord. Talk to Brother Smiley or one of these good godly men or ladies around here. And let them help you with a good decision. will save you from lots of trouble. I'm not standing up here tonight and tell you I've always taken the right path, because I haven't. But I'll tell you, when I look at some of the paths that I was tempted to take, I thank God that I didn't take them. I thank God that I listened to the divine standard rather than take matters into my own hand, just make a decision that seemed right at the time.